Heaven. Chapter 3. The Second Coming Promised Throughout History. Key to History. An understanding of the hope of Christ's second coming is the key that unlocks all the history that follows and explains all the future lessons. Quoted in Evangelism 220. Told to Enoch. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Jude 14. The doctrine of Christ's coming was made known at this early date to the man who walked with God in continual communion. The godly character of this prophet is to represent the state of holiness to which the people of God must attain who expect to be translated to heaven. Quoted in That I May Know Him, 348. Sacrifices, a perpetual reminder. In patriarchal times, the sacrificial offerings connected with divine worship constituted a perpetual reminder of the coming of a Savior, and thus it was with the entire ritual of the sanctuary services throughout Israel's history. In the ministration of the tabernacle and of the temple that afterward took its place, the people were taught each day, by means of types and shadows, the great truths relative to the advent of Christ as Redeemer, Priest, and King. And once each year their minds were carried forward to the closing events of the great controversy between Christ and Satan, the final purification of the universe from sin and sinners. The sacrifices and offerings of the Mosaic ritual were ever pointing toward a better service, even a heavenly. The earthly sanctuary was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Its two holy places were patterns of things in the heavens, for Christ, our great high priest, is today a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Hebrews 9, verse 9, 23, 8, 2. The slaying of the Passover lamb was a shadow of the death of Christ. Says Paul, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. The sheaf of firstfruits, which at the time of the Passover was waved before the Lord, was typical of the resurrection of Christ. Paul says, in speaking of the resurrection of the Lord and of all his people, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Like the wave sheaf, which was the first ripe grain gathered before the harvest, Christ is the firstfruits of that immortal harvest of redeemed ones that at the future resurrection shall be gathered into the garner of God. Good news. The gospel message proclaimed by Christ's disciples was the announcement of his first advent to the world. It bore to men the good tidings of salvation through faith in him. It pointed forward to his second coming in glory to redeem his people, and it set before men the hope, through faith and obedience, of sharing the inheritance of the saints in light. This message is given to men today, and at this time there is coupled with it the announcement of Christ's second coming as at hand. The signs which he himself gave of his coming have been fulfilled, and by the teaching of God's word we may know that the Lord is at the door. John in the Revelation foretells the proclamation of the gospel message just before Christ's second coming. He beholds an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Revelation 14, verse 6, 7. In the prophecy, this warning of the judgment, with its connected messages, is followed by the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven. The proclamation of the judgment is an announcement of Christ's second coming as at hand. And this proclamation is called the everlasting gospel. Thus the preaching of Christ's second coming, the announcement of its nearness, is shown to be an essential part of the gospel message. The prayer Jesus taught, Thy kingdom come. Matthew 6, verse 10. God is our Father, who loves and cares for us as His children. He is also the great King of the universe. The interests of His kingdom are our interests, and we are to work for its upbuilding. The disciples of Christ were looking for the immediate coming of the kingdom of His glory. But in giving them this prayer, Jesus taught that the kingdom was not then to be established. They were to pray for its coming as an event yet future. But this petition was also an assurance to them. While they were not to behold the coming of the kingdom in their day, the fact that Jesus bade them pray for it is evidence that in God's own time it will surely come.
The kingdom of God's grace is now being established, as day by day hearts that have been full of sin and rebellion yield to the sovereignty of His love. But the full establishment of the kingdom of His glory will not take place until the second coming of Christ to this world. The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven is to be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Daniel 7, verse 27. They shall inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, verse 34. And Christ will take to Himself His great power and will reign. The heavenly gates are again to be lifted up, and with 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of holy ones, our Savior will come forth as King of kings and Lord of lords. Jehovah Emmanuel shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one. The tabernacle of God shall be with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. Zechariah 14, verse 9, Revelation 21, verse 3. But before that coming, Jesus said, This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Matthew 24, verse 14. His kingdom will not come until the good tidings of His grace have been carried to all the earth. Hence, as we give ourselves to God and win other souls to Him, we hasten the coming of His kingdom. Only those who devote themselves to His service, saying, Here am I, send me, Isaiah 6, verse 8, to open blind eyes, to turn men from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. Acts 26, verse 18. They alone pray in sincerity, Thy kingdom come.
Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, 107 to 109. Promise gave joy as Christ ascended. His hands outstretched to bless His disciples, a cloud of angels received Him and hid Him from their sight. As the disciples looked with straining eyes for the last glimpse of their ascending Lord, two angels from the rejoicing throng stood by them and said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Acts 1, verse 11. The disciples were filled with great joy. Over and over again they repeated the words Christ had spoken to them in His last lessons, as recorded in the 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th chapters of John. And every one had something to say about the instruction, especially with regard to the words of the 14th of John. The promise that He would come again, and also the thought that He had left them His peace, filled their hearts with joy. Quoted in The Upward Look, 357. John saw history of God's people. John was strengthened to live in the presence of his glorified Lord. Then before his wondering vision were opened the glories of heaven. He was permitted to see the throne of God and, looking beyond the conflicts of earth, to behold the white-robed throng of the redeemed. He heard the music of the heavenly angels and the triumphant songs of those who had overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. In the revelation given to him, there was unfolded scene after scene of thrilling interest in the experience of the people of God, and the history of the church foretold to the very close of time. In figures and symbols, subjects of vast importance were presented to John, which he was to record, that the people of God living in his age and in future ages might have an intelligent understanding of the perils and conflicts before them. Prophecy reassures. We must have a knowledge of the scriptures, that we may trace down the lines of prophecy and see that the day is approaching, so that with increased zeal and effort, we may exhort one another to faithfulness. Give up our faith? Lose our confidence? Become impatient? No, no. We will not think of such a thing. See how the specifications of the prophecies have been and are fulfilling. Let us lift up our heads and rejoice, for our redemption draweth nigh. It is nearer than when we first believed. Shall we not wait patiently, filled with courage and faith? Shall we not make ready a people to stand in the day of final reckoning? Quoted in That I May Know Him, 348. His promise gives courage. More than 1,800 years have passed since the Savior gave the promise of His coming. Throughout the centuries, His words have filled with courage the hearts of His faithful ones. The promise has not yet been fulfilled, but nonetheless sure is the word that has been spoken. Quoted in Our High Calling, 367.